pray in our precious Savior's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it is great to be here, and I do. It's nice to see some familiar faces, and I wish I knew you all and knew your names, but knew you as well. But it's thanks for coming, and it's nice that I do know some of you. So I was thinking, pretty much, I had my choice of what to talk about. So I'm going to talk about a woman's touch, and just what. Certainly, I'm just going to barely touch the surface, I think, in talking about a woman's touch. But I'm hoping to maybe get you thinking in some different categories, because as I reflected on this, it made me think about things maybe a little differently as well. It's fun to prepare something new, because then I have to think about something new. I do say this often, which is women really underestimate the scope and the significance of our role. We just have no idea how important it is what God has called us to do. We just really underestimate it. Our roles as women, we're created to have a big impact on our culture and certainly on our homes, working its way out. But we have a wonderful opportunity. And I think sometimes if we don't have a vision for it, we don't understand what it is we're really called to do. We do tend to think of things, like, as you put it in the prayer, as drudgery, or we don't see the significance of what we're doing. So I'm hoping to just get you to maybe think more about how valuable it is, what God's called you to do. One of the characteristics of femininity is glory, okay? It's glory. And this is something I don't think we understand. I know I don't understand it. Just exactly what does that mean? 1 Corinthians 11:7 says, the woman is the glory of man. Okay. The glory of man. And I think sometimes we don't feel so very glorious, or we don't understand what that looks like. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, and a crown is associated with glory. It's a glorifying thing, isn't it, to be a crown? And so I want to talk about what it is to be a glory. And of course there will be, most of the applications will have to do with marriage and husband, but it's true, even if you're not married or if you're a widow, a single mom, whatever your situation, woman is created to be the glory of man. And so when I talk about the woman's touch, it's just how we, in assuming that, understanding that, the impact we have on the things around us and what this glory is. To glorify means, start with a little definition, to praise, to honor, to laud, even to transfigure, okay? And a glory is a state of high honor. It's brilliant, radiant beauty, an aura, okay? What is it to be a glory? It's to have a state of high honor, brilliant, radiant beauty. Thinking of that verse in Proverbs, I didn't look up the reference, but fathers are the glory of their children. It's sort of like bragging rights. My dad is wonderful. And I think if a woman is a glory of man, it's the same sort of thing, where it's like, my wife, she's something. You know, she's something else. Or my mom. You know, it's sort of like having... When I see children just delight in their father and look up to their father, that he's their glory, and they're so impressed with him and so blessed by him. Years ago, when I was teaching at Logos School, one of the dads in the school was killed in a snowmobile accident. I was teaching a couple of his boys, 10th and 12th grade, and then he had six children. They went clear down to kindergarten, and one of the things that all the students remembered immediately, and I really didn't know him at all. I knew the boys. I didn't know their dad. I just met him once. I knew his mother barely, the boy's mother barely. but everybody in the school had just heard the boys brag about their dad forever. And it'd be things like, oh, my dad is so cool. He did da-da-da-da-da. They were always just saying wonderful things about their dad. And so... I thought that's such a great illustration. Their father truly is their glory, and still is, really, still is. And it was such a lesson, I thought, for everybody to think about what you say. How do you, what kind of advertisement are you for your parents, for your husband, for your children? They were certainly a good advertisement for their dad. And I'm sure he was a sinner like everybody else, but they admired him so much and they just spoke so highly of him. And so it made a big impression on me. These kinds of things we may not think about until it's really a crisis happens, like in this case where everybody suddenly remembered that this was, he was, must have been a great man. Everybody felt like they wished they had known him. But a woman is a glory to her husband. So I guess what we need to talk about is how we are to be the kind of women that will be a glory. I think we are a glory by definition. But I thought about bringing as a little prop, but I didn't. I was looking for some baby cups because my younger daughter just had twins, and I always get the new baby's cup and get their names engraved. And let me tell you, there's some sort of a shortage of baby cups in the Northwest. And I tried my normal place, and they couldn't get them. And I went to a jewelry store, and they couldn't get them. And it's just, I thought, I'm going to Louisiana and Mississippi. I bet you I can find some baby cups. And so Wendy Wilkins took me straight to a place in Monroe, and I got my baby cups. But I also picked up an extra one for my 5-year-old granddaughter, and it's a long story, not really relevant, but it wasn't polished. It was just black, and it was upstairs in their sale bin, you know, but it was just solid black. And but the two new ones, she shined up for me, and they're just glowing, and I thought, see, here's the difference right here. These are glorious, and this one isn't, but it will be. I know it's under there. It's under there. I thought, you know, it's just sin, of course, takes away the glory, doesn't it? Disobedience just takes away the glory. And real glory is reflective, okay? Real glory reflects light, right? It doesn't have, it's not that woman has glory in herself, okay? She's reflecting glory, just like a little silver cup does. Because in the dark, it's not impressive. You wouldn't appreciate it. But in the light, where it's reflecting, it is glorious. And so I thought, it's just such a cute little example, seeing this little ugly black thing and realizing that's what happens when we are not living in accordance with God's word. And we know it. And there, God uses all kinds of means to just nail us, doesn't he? And we don't want to live that way. I mean, let's be all we really were created to be, which means confessing our sins. It means trusting in the Lord. It means reading his word, doing it, being eager to take the lordship of Christ seriously in every area. It's just not harboring bad attitudes and sinful behaviors and so forth. It's dealing with sin. It's like the silver, keeping the polish on it, not sticking it in the back and letting it get ugly looking, because it will. Over time, it just happens, doesn't it? We have to be diligent to keep our spiritual lives in order for that brilliant, radiant beauty, which is reflective. It's not something that originates in us. It's something God bestows on us, and then we bestow in turn on our husbands, on our culture, on our families. All right? Are you with me so far? Am I making sense? Okay, good. All right. So, we reflect, we manifest the glory, we return it. So, Doug did a wonderful homily at a wedding recently, and I should go find it and print it out and hang on to it. But he was talking about how women glorify, like a husband gives to a woman. He said she glorifies it, she magnifies it, it comes back to him 100-fold. And as husbands are faithful to minister to their wives biblically, it comes back to them. He says you cannot outgive a woman. It's impossible. Now some women are married to men who are not doing that. They're not doing that. And so I say, I understand you have a difficulty. You have something to overcome. That doesn't mean you have to give up and say, well, I can't do it because he's not a believer, or he's not walking with the Lord, or he's neglecting me, or you can still be obedient yourself. But here's a few examples of what I mean by this. A husband gives his, and this is a very mundane example, but just to illustrate the point, he gives his wife the paycheck. Okay, he gives her the paycheck. It's just a piece of paper. I mean, it's nothing very, well, it may be very impressive piece of paper, an important piece of paper. But you see, you know, he gives her the money. And what does she do? She furnishes a home. She sets a table. She brings home the groceries and makes a meal. Do you see that? She glorifies it. He gives something to her. She glorifies it and makes it something wonderful. Women are to be adorning themselves, their homes, their families. You know, so we're given these things, but we return them, we glorify them, and they come back a hundredfold now or more. When a husband makes love to his wife, what happens? She brings forth a baby. She glorifies this, doesn't she? Here comes a child. Isn't that glorification? There's so many aspects to this that if we would just meditate on them, like how does this woman's touch, you know, what a lot of it, we don't know what's going on either. I appreciated when I was pregnant, I was one of those women that it went straight out to here, you know, just there's the only way, the only place for that big belly to go. And I remember my husband saying, there is nothing more beautiful than a pregnant woman. And I thought, wow, honey, thanks. Because we don't always see it that way, do we? But we're glorifying, you know, we're in the glorification process. And I had never really thought about it before until I was pregnant. You hear women complain about it and talk about what an affliction it is to have a big belly and so forth. But it's glorious. It's glorious. And my daughter, who just had twins, let me tell you, she was a big, she had a big, glorious belly. And every once in a while, she would, I mean, no, it was, especially the last month, we couldn't go anywhere. People were like, did you see that? You know, just that woman. And so when she had the opportunity, you know, she'd say, it's two, okay? It's two. There are two in there. In fact, one lady, off the subject just a dab, but one lady we were shopping and this lady came around the corner and she said, how many do you have in there? And she said, it's twins. She said, I knew it, because her daughter had had twins and, you know, she just spotted it. Like, that has to be two. But at any rate, every once in a while she'd say at our house, she'd say, Dad, just look at this. You know, look at this. And he'd say, it's glorious. Just glorious. But that's glory. It is. And so that's what I mean about when we not only assume our duties, but that we understand them in the right light. This is glorious, what we're doing, what we're about, the business we're about, the things God is giving us to do. All right. When I say we underestimate it, this is what I'm just talking about. We don't think about it. I just encourage you all to meditate on this. I'm going to be meditating on this more. It's just, what does that mean? And how am I a glory to my husband, glory to my family? It's returning, it's reflecting, it's not self-absorbed. It's about bestowing and giving. So we need to ask for wisdom and not just brush it off or roll our eyes like, yeah, glory. I'm quite the glory this morning. She look in the mirror. We want to look for the blessing of this and really be wise women. Proverbs says, a wise woman builds her house. Foolish woman does what? Rips it apart, tears it down, destroys it. One is building, one is demolishing. It's the same. We have two women. In both cases, they're both working on a house. Okay? One's doing a demo job, and the other is constructing. So if we're wise women, we realize that we're doing one thing or the other to our homes. And so which is it? And to see what we're doing in light of this. We're really building something by the grace of God. He is obviously the one enabling us to do this. We want to have wisdom, seek wisdom. We want to be working on our house, which represents our home and the glory of the covenant. and seeing our children and our children's children and thinking long term and generationally and being a blessing. All right. I want to talk about some practical things we can do. Just a minor little break here for just a second. All right. I already mentioned women are to adorn ourselves, right? We're to adorn ourselves. You know, we're a glory to our husbands, or if you're not married, you're a glory to your father. Don't you think about sometimes when you see a woman, you think, who is her dad? What is he thinking? That, you know, or wow, she must have an impressive dad. Or, you know, we do think in terms of upstream, like who's her head? Or we have the capacity to make our husbands, our fathers look good, be a good advertisement, or the opposite. And so, of course, all adornment has to start on the inside first. Remember when my girls were little, saying, it's not enough to look pretty on the outside. You want to be pretty on the inside, you know, because you come out in this, whatever I'd put them in, but if we have a grumpy face or we're whining about, you know. So the beauty has to begin on the inside, obviously. But this is a means of being a blessing and really glorifying God, glorifying our husbands, assuming our role. Now, this is such a gnarly subject, I think, because there's a lot of ways to go wrong here. We, by nature, women want to adorn themselves. It's the way God made us, right? So by nature, that's what we want to do, but we can just go awry. A couple of different thoughts on this. The foolish woman who is tearing the place down either can abdicate and say, well, I refuse to do this. I don't want to adorn myself. It's too much trouble, or it's vain, or any number of reasons, and really almost assume like a Muslim perspective on this, that I'm just going to hide away and not care about this, seen as an evil. Okay, well then, the glory is missing, isn't it? It's tarnished. It's like, I'm just going to hide away. I'm not going to even make an attempt at this. There could be lots of reasons why. It could have to do with her upbringing, the way she was raised. She doesn't know how. She's uncomfortable. I've talked to college girls before who had no idea really how to do their hair or how to put on makeup, and they felt very insecure about it and felt very ostentatious if they put on makeup because they'd never done it before, or just feel awkward. So there could be real reasons where someone could get some help here. Or it could just be rebellion. I refuse to do this. I'm not going to do it. Don't want to do it. There's also the foolish woman can pursue adornment as an end in itself. I am going to be glorious. I'm going to be the most glorious one at the party. A self-serving vanity and a competitiveness that women have. This competitiveness to outdo someone else, or just always trying to just be the one that's turning the heads, whatever. Both of those are vain, self-serving, and they view this adornment as an end in itself rather than as a means. Okay, as a means. If you're viewing self-adornment as a means of glorifying God and being a glory to your husband, it's good. Do you see that? And it sets you free. Sets you free to say, well, yeah, I think I will buy this or wear this or do this because this will be pleasing to God. This will please my husband. This is it's not self-centered. It's a means to an end. This will, my kids will love this. My kids will love this if I get my hair cut or if I do, you know, my kids will be so pleased. Hey, way to go, Mom. Now, and I'm not saying you do that in a, like you don't do anything you want to do because you're always trying to please everybody else, not in a negative way. But we are, in a sense, aren't we, to be living for others. So think about this when you are about your business, buying clothes, doing your hair and makeup and getting dressed for whatever event or even for the day. Think about this as a means. If you're just thinking about it for yourself, I can remember in college when I was trying to figure out the purpose of life, and God was obviously getting my attention. But I can remember thinking, it's so vain. Women, you know, we're feeling a little down or something, so we get a new outfit, or and we get, it cheers us up, right? Cheers us up for how long? Like 30 minutes? You know, it's vain. It doesn't do the trick. I mean, unless God is really, if we're at peace with Him, and then we're at peace with ourselves. But when you're trying to find something to satisfy you and it's not Christ, it's just empty. And I can remember thinking about that this is a quick fix, but it doesn't last. And you just see women just shopping as a way of finding meaning and purpose in life, and you know, it's just not going to satisfy. It's very short-lived. But if we're doing this, here I am giving a talk on justifying shopping. If we're making it holy. But it is. If we're doing this as a means of glorifying God and adorning the gospel and adorning our homes and being a glory to our husbands, do you see that? It gives it real purpose. And it takes it away from you, where you can quit thinking about it and fussing about it and relax. And you're not competing with the sisters or trying to look an age you're not, and et cetera, et cetera. My son-in-law calls it day-old donuts. Women who are trying to look 20 and they're 40, day-old donuts. It's very apt description. And in Moscow, we do see that, especially on Mother's Weekend, because the University of Idaho's there, and you see these day-old donuts. And it's sad, isn't it? It's just sad and pitiful. So we're not looking for that, but we should be trying to be beautiful women from the inside out as a means of adorning our families, our husbands, being a glory to them. The same is true about our homes. And I think because women are naturally inclined to want to adorn our homes, if we're looking at that, though, as an end in itself, it's very empty. And you see it in women's magazines. They're always having to try something new. You know, well, we're sick of that, throw that out, try another. You know, it's just a never satisfied. Now, if we see it, though, as a means, this is a way of glorifying God. This is a way of adorning the gospel. God not only appreciates beauty, He created it. And we bear His image, and so we are attracted to beautiful things as well. So we want to not feel guilty about that with sort of a false piety. Like, oh, we shouldn't have anything nice. I remember having more of that mindset back in the late 70s, early 80s, of feeling guilty. Doug bought me a microwave one Christmas. I just thought, oh, honey, this is going to ruin our testimony right here. You know, this is way, way too luxurious. This is way out there, a microwave. But I got over that. But it was a pietistic sort of a idea that it wasn't right to have nice things or modern things. And boy, I'm thankful the Lord taught me through that one. And I do remember, though, a good friend coming over and seeing the microwave, just like I expected, and saying, whoa, you know, pastor's family got a microwave. It's like, oh. But if we're doing this in a vain way, we're never satisfied. It's never enough. We're always wanting more, and we're trying to pursue things as an end in itself. But if it's a means, okay, a means of blessing our families, of using our homes for hospitality, etc. Do you see that? It's a way of glorifying God. So we can embrace that, and we become a real glory to our husband, giving him bragging rights, really. Oh, my wife's done this. I've thought that, you know, I may take pains over the table, okay? Take pains over the meal, the table, and I just stand back. I'm so blessed by, like, oh, this is beautiful. This is just so pretty. Look at those flowers, and, you know, I'm just blessed by it. But I thought, if I get possessive over that, think, get your napkin off the table, or get your, you know, don't spill on it, or, you know, we get possessive over it, it wrecks it, it ruins it. Or, you know, my family might sit down, and they may not notice, Doug might not notice the flowers in the middle of the table, but he notices the whole grand effect, and he appreciates it, even if he doesn't see every last detail. When I sit down at a table, I really see what someone has done, because that's the eyes God has given me. Like, oh, look what she did. This is cute. Look at how beautiful. But men may not see all that, but they still get the effect from it. Okay? So don't lose heart. If your husband doesn't notice everything, notice that you got your hair cut, or notice that you put flowers on the table, or no, you know, but he still, the whole effect of it is, does come across. Okay, does come across. Of course, respect is a big part of this, and the way we treat our husbands, our children, and if you're unmarried, your parents, your roommates, you know, just the way we treat people. Of course, this is a means of honoring, glorifying, being a blessing to others, that God is glorified, and those that we're respecting and honoring are blessed by that. But women, sometimes we miss the mark. We think, okay, I'm to be a glory. I know. I'll go in my husband's office, and I'll just do it. I'll rearrange it all for him and organize it. Not always are we, you know, as far as adorning, glorifying, and assuming our role, we have to be wise about it. Think about what it is they want. It takes wisdom. It takes knowing your husband. It takes thoughtfulness, skill, practice, patience, all these things. It's like learning to paint a picture. You can't just get a bright idea and get out the canvas and whip out something unless you've had years of training and know, have some skill about it. So when women think, okay, I'm a glory, so I'm going to adorn our home, it doesn't mean tying bows on everything. You know, some women think that's what it means. So you just get some lace and just drape it over everything. No. That isn't really being a glory the way I'm speaking of here. Men really do appreciate the comforts of home. But it's learning to make it appeal to them. What's a woman's touch like? Well, it's more than just gingham bows on everything. And I was thinking, I don't know what movies they are, but I know over my lifetime I've seen those movies where there's some old bachelor of a guy living in a cabin or something, and he gets married, and in she comes, and you know, the woman's touch, ta-da, in she comes. And it's wonderful, and it's a blessing. So we want to identify with that and say, yes, that's good, but to adapt it so that it's something our husbands appreciate. My husband has an office at home. We call the library in our house. It's not very big, but I've really tried over the years to make it a place he really likes. Of course, our whole home, I try to have him in mind all the time, but that's his special spot. That's his. And so it's taken a long time. I think we're finally getting there, but we'll get something. I think, you know what, still something's missing. We need to get a different desk or a different chair or whatever it is to just make it be his spot, because the rest of the house is his as well, but it's not the same, because he knows I might mess with everything else, but I won't mess with his room. His office downtown, the church office, is a thing I don't touch. You know, I mean, that is a hands-off thing unless I'm invited. And not that he would have a problem with inviting me, but you see what I mean? It's not like I think, oh, I know what I'll do when he's out of town. I'll go in there and redo the whole thing. Because it is sort of, it's kind of a cave of books. But you see my point there? That wouldn't be the woman's touch he was hoping for if my daughter and I busted on in there and whooped it up, you know, and made it. He might appreciate some of it. But my point is here, we have to be wise. We want to take pains to think about what we're doing. Men appreciate a pleasant home, the good food. The marriage bed itself ought to be the woman understanding that she is bestowing her affection on her husband. This is a glory also. That the bedroom is not a place where you have to get out the shovel to move all the clothes off the bed and, you know, the heaps of stuff everywhere. That it is, it's a place that she has made to be a real haven, a special place in the home, as well as the table. There's a little book I've been reading called Bed and Board. It has some interesting insights. It said, I believe he's an Episcopal priest. And so I don't recommend it every page in the whole book, but he has some really good insights. But he says the two most important places in the home, the bed and the board, you know, that, and so it's been fun to read. But it's true. These are things we oughtn't neglect. And you know, our culture is abandoning the table. It's abandoning the table. People are just eating meals on the go, grabbing food, everybody taking it to their own spot, and just keeping the table central in our homes is so valuable for our kids. I've had college kids come to our home and experience for the first time eating around a table. I didn't do that growing up. Didn't have that opportunity. And I encourage the college girls. I don't have as many opportunities to encourage the college guys. Same principle. Sit down around the table with your roommates. Don't just think, well, I'll do that by and by when I'm married. No, now, to be, this is all true still now before you're married. And sometimes the college guys do it better than the college girls do, as far as being hospitable and having people over and sitting down around a table. And I think Doug and I have gone to college guys for dinner more than college girls. The girls don't do it. Isn't that weird? Like, what's wrong with us? Come on. Don't abandon your post just because you're in this interim stage or this, there's no man in the home. All right. A few things I want to look at, and then we'll have time for questions. It makes sense that if we are to be a glory, or we are a glory, then this is most true, like I mentioned before with the little tarnished cup, that it's most true when we're embracing all that God has called us to do. So I just want to look very quickly at a few of the women in the New Testament who are mentioned that I think we can imitate. These are, the first three are from Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans. Paul is just saying his little list of say hi to so-and-so, say hi to so-and-so. But I just love these. Verse 12, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. And then he goes on to say, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Here's a woman who has bestowed on Paul, and she's been a comforter, a provider for many and of myself also, a servant of the church. We don't know if she's married or not. We don't know how old she is, but he says, I commend her to you, Phoebe. She's a servant. She's comforted many. A succorer. I suppose that's what that means. She has been ladling it out to the people in her congregation and to Paul, who's been traveling through. In the same chapter, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks. And then he goes on to say, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Okay, church is in their house. So you know, women, what that means. The church is meeting in your house. Johnette prepared a lot for us today, didn't she? It's the same sort of thing of opening your home, preparing for people, being a servant, taking pains, being hospitable. And in the same chapter, verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. I love that one. Greet Mary, who, I can't even go into all she did, bestowed much labor on us. And I love that verb, bestowed. It was a gift. She was bestowing gifts. much labor. Much labor on Paul and his entourage. I'm thinking about some of the things, cleaning up after, preparing meals, could be mending, could be laundry, could be caring for the sick, just lots of labor. And if we would view our duties, yeah, it's pretty boring stuff in many ways. It's mending, it's feeding, it's doing those dishes, it's sweeping up after people who've come in with their muddy boots or whatever. It's taking care of people who are sick, on and on. This is what God has given us to do, and it's glorious. It's glorious. It's that woman's touch. We know how to do it. We see the needs and we do it. We know how to do it. We're not afraid to do it. Some of us need encouragement, training, help to do it. But we, as we take it on to say, oh, this is good. If you've read Fruit of Our Hands, I think this is where I told the story. So I'm sorry to use it again, but I only have a limited number, you know, of stories. But when my kids were little, I sort of chafing to do a Bible study or something, you know, something. And I remember doing the dishes so clearly. We were living in this little duplex, and I was doing the dishes, and I thought, you know, if I could just speak with God, I could say, Lord, isn't there something else you want me doing? You know, isn't there something grand, something great I could be doing? And I thought, oh, I know what he would say. He would say, Nancy, I'd like you to do the dishes. And I thought, but then I would say, but Lord, isn't there anything else? Like, okay, I understand the dishes, but isn't there anything else? And I thought, oh, I know what he would say. He'd say, yeah, do it cheerfully. Do it cheerfully. And it was just a good conversation I had with myself. Like, you know, this is what it's all about, Nancy. This is what it's all about right here. This is living, even though I didn't know it at the time, this is living reformationally. This is going to change the world. Don't you see it? Just do the dishes cheerfully unto the Lord. Serve your family. Open your home. Be hospitable. Live self-sacrificially. Live for others. So it's all these things I've mentioned, that adorning ourselves, which might be fun, adorning our homes, which might be fun, but it's then opening them up and having people in and caring for people and giving ourselves away. In Philippians 4, Paul says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. There's some squabble that has broken out between these two women, Euodias and Syntyche. Something has disrupted their fellowship, and I don't know what it was. But can you think of things that have wrecked your fellowship with some of the women in the church or in the church community? You know, you used to get along well. You had some kind of bump, some kind of collision. And Paul is saying here, their squabble is disrupting the community. He said, can't you entreat them? He said, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Here they were. They were helping Paul. They were laboring with him. And now there's been some bump. Something. I don't know. It could have been big. Could have been a little thing. I don't know what it was. He doesn't tell us. But Paul had heard about it. And so we want to think about that as well. As we're laboring, you know, we are all here for the same purpose. And we may differ on different things about it. You know, we may have different ways to get there, or we may have different callings, and we don't understand one another and how. I don't know. There's just plenty of room for sin always, okay? And the devil loves to stir up strife, doesn't he? And it hinders us. So we need to think, okay, part of my glory is in overlooking an insult. I think that's also in Proverbs. It's the glory of a man to overlook an insult. Just overlook it, you know, just like this. Whoop, we're gonna go right over that. One time a lady left our church. She'd been coming for a long time, and she was upset because we started lifting our hands during the Gloria Patri. She was not going to do it. And she was probably in her upper 70s, and she wasn't going to do it. And she didn't have to do it. We weren't insisting anybody do it. It was just, if you would like to do this. And I took her out to lunch. And I told her, I said, you know, we love you. And I just want you to know, I'm not taking this personally. I mean, of course you're free to go worship somewhere else. But we love you. And she said, well, it is personal. I said, well, it may be, but I'm not going to take it personally. It's just, you know, I'm not going to do that. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go that way. And so sometimes it's hard some people don't want to cooperate with that. But Scripture says, as far as it's possible with you, be at peace with all men. As far as it's possible with you, you're making every effort. There's sometimes people aren't having any, and there's nothing else you can do but just pray. But I am saying, ladies, often it's women in the church that cause some of the commotion. And so let's not be like Yodius and Syntyche. Let's be of the same mind in the Lord. Same mind in the Lord. And not to let our squabbles ruin something really great. Now, we're not responsible for all the squabbles in the church at large, and I'm not saying women can fix all those things, and it's a fallen world. Sometimes you just have to accept it, like, well, as far as it's possible, and, you know, we're open if God ever sees a way to put things right. But as far as we can, let's labor to preserve that unity God's already given us, okay? In Ephesians, it says, I don't know the reference here, but that he's given us a unity we're to preserve. We aren't supposed to make for unity. He's already given it to us. So let's preserve it. And by our working together, opening our homes, and helping to serve the church, whether it's all these little mundane things, but doing them in our homes and beyond, that we'll see what we're doing is glorifying to the Lord. And those around us will reap the benefit, and so will we. Of course, we'll always be the most blessed, right? It's more blessed to give than receive. Okay, I think I went the distance there. Any questions now? Questions? Comments?
I have a question.
Yeah.
Well, a comment too. The story that you just repeated, I read some years ago when
my
kids were little.
The wash the dishes one? Yeah.
I think about it a lot.
Yeah.
Because I said, oh, it changed my paradigm. I thought,
good.
Yes, these are
good.
Mundane things, but this is what I'm called to do.
Yeah.
But I guess in the midst of all the cleanup, I have children that need to learn to do that. And I probably dropped the ball on some training issues, especially with my boys. And I constantly say, they're not going to be good husbands. I don't want to turn them over to a wife and have them expect that she's always just going to clean up their messes. So I guess it's how to maintain the servant heart while cleaning up, but also train them kindly without bopping them, that and I can be harsh sometimes. And I'll say, you're not going to be a good husband if you expect your wife to clean it at you. I want to train you to do these so you can help her.
Right.
So your wife is not going to like me.
Right.
So I guess, how do you find the right balance?
Okay. It's a good question. So how do you pass on to your sons how to be responsible people, pretty much. Because we don't want our sons to be home-centered the same way we want our daughters to be home-centered. Like training our daughters to be domestic and knowing how to maneuver, how to manage a home. We want our husbands also, but our sons to be focused outward.
Right.
Okay? I'm going to go change the world. You know, I'm going to whatever his calling is going to be. So we don't want him to be home-centered. But we also don't want them to be helpless. Okay? My son, when he went off to grad school, he lived with some guys, and he really thought it was pretty funny because I did teach him. I said, you know, I want you to be able to survive. So he could make himself a pizza. He could make the dough himself. He could open the jar of sauce, you know, dump on there and grate the cheese. I mean, you know, he could make a pizza. He could do other things in the kitchen as well. But he wasn't domestic. But survival, you know, we need to. But when he's living with these other guys, remember he said, Mom, you know, they opened the can of orange juice, which they didn't know how to do. He had to show them how to do that. And then they put it in the pitcher and started stirring it. And he just watched. It's like, you know, you got to put water in there. And, you know, things like that he enjoyed. He enjoyed. But I wanted him to be able to survive, you know, have survival skills. So teaching him some of those basic things. But also I would connect with your sons. I wouldn't give them a lot of, like necessarily one night they have to cook or, you know, but at the same time they could rotate helping. Do you have daughters too?
And my oldest is a daughter. She was here and she had to go back.
Okay. But,
and three sons.
Yeah. So I would just say give them manly things to do and then things they're responsible for, like their own room, for instance, but connect it to things so that it's like, well, you don't have breakfast till your bed's made and your clothes are put away. Or, you know, just there's connections instead of you having to harp at them. But there's basic responsibilities. And then I just say, ask your husband, to enforce it. So he's the one who's saying, look, guys, this is what, you know, this is what's required. You have to do this. But I just try not to give them a lot of feminine duties, but the basic things that are just of...
they can make their own bed.
Yeah, I mean, make their bed and get their laundry to the right place and, you know, pick up after themselves, but not asking them to bear the burden of... give them manly jobs to do, whether it's stacking the wood or doing the yard work and, you know, that kind of thing. Does that help?
It's fine. I have to depend on my husband a lot. He's what I call a gray guy. If there's a continuum.
Oh, yeah.
And there's room on the continuum to move around. He spots the place where we're supposed to be.
That's
see
right.
black and white usually.
That's right. So,
well, thank you. That's helpful.
I hope that's helpful. Anything else?
Just kind of piggybacks on what she was saying, but like, you know, like your husband was saying last night about teaching our kids to love, you know, education is a means of loving God and
right. All
of the stuff that you're saying. Like, I have 5 little ones, and so I can tend to be like frantic sometimes, you know, it's just really busy. And sometimes I don't feel like, I mean, they're going to pick up on my attitudes, you know, when I'm doing school and I'm saying, hold on, you know, and I want them to learn to love education, to learn to love, you know, working together. But sometimes it feels so like, you know, just not loving, not peaceful. And how do you, you know, I know they're going to pick up a lot from me, but what can I do to encourage, you know, them to be cheerful in their work or them to be cheerful in their schoolwork?
Okay. Well, there's probably a lot that could be said about this. But just briefly, I would say you as a teacher need to love the subject and love the kids, right? So you have to be excited about English grammar. Like, this is so cool. Wait until I show you this. You know, and math and all those different things. Now, homeschooling mom, that's a pretty huge job. I taught English, so I could just be excited about English and let someone else be excited about math and science and so forth, you see. But it was really important to be excited, love the material, and love the kids. And then you impart it. Then you do impart it. So I would say if you're having a bad time, I mean, everybody has those days where, I mean, I certainly did, where I didn't love English as much or love the kids like I should and so forth. You confess it. Kids, I'm sorry. You know, I was just abrupt with you. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Let's take a break, and you guys go run around the house 5 times outside. And I'm going to, you know, and then we'll come back fresh and start again, that kind of a thing. But be quick to confess your own sins to them. If you sin publicly, your confession should be as public as the sin was. And, oh, I remember the times I'd have to stand in front of my whole class and say, sorry. You know, I just jumped on so-and-so, and that was inappropriate. You know, and please forgive me. That was wrong. So it's not fun to do that. That's a good check. So we don't want to rush into that again. We're more thoughtful to be more careful. With your own children, it may not be as difficult. Sometimes it's harder. So just say, don't bite off more than you can chew. Pray for your kids. Pray with your kids. And just, I guess sometimes we are harder on ourselves also. And make sure it's the Holy Spirit and not a false guilt trip beating you up. You know, I can remember so many times when I go to bed at night, I think, oh, I'm a terrible mother. You know, we get horizontal and it all rushes up to our heads. Like, bad mom, terrible. And in the morning, I think, you know, I'm not such a bad mom. I mean, it's not that bad. You know, false guilt, it doesn't matter how much you confess it. It doesn't go away. Real guilt, you confess it, you're forgiven, and you feel better, and you press on. And so just don't get overwhelmed by the whole thing. Try to isolate, like, okay, well, this is a sin, but that isn't. And, you know, just and go.
Well, like you said, it's at night, you know, you have this idea of the mom that you perfect in your head, and then you wake up and the day starts and it's just like there's this disconnect of what I want to be, you know.
Right.
Can I just ask one more question?
Of course.
Because we're talking about doing things that God's given us to do cheerfully.
Right.
And that is way, I mean, it's so easy to talk about that in a room here, and it is so hard to do. Mm-hmm. Like you said, when the dirt gets dragged in by somebody and you just swept, or when whatever. What's the I mean, obviously, time with the Lord is crucial. I understand that. But are there other little things that have helped you be cheerful about the things that God has for you? Because I know what happens at the end of a day. You're so tired. Your husband comes in. He gets the load of it if you've had a rough day. And then you go to bed, and he might be happy to see you there, walk in the door, and you might not be happy to see him. And, you know, to keep a cheerful attitude is just the essence of what I feel like of what you're saying, what glorifies God.
Mm-hmm. Well, a couple things that come to mind. One is to pray preventatively. Okay? You know you're having a house full of people, or your in-laws are coming for the week, or, I mean, whatever, you can see it coming. Right? You can see it coming. Like, this is going to be a test. So pray preventatively. And if you know, for instance, I gave the illustration, let's say you set the table all up and everybody comes and no one seems to appreciate it or even comment on it or whatever. You know, when you're setting it, say, Lord, this is all unto you. And I'm giving it all to you, and help me to just not even go there of looking for accolades and appreciation and so forth. You know, it's done unto you. So pray preventatively. Say, Lord, my husband's going to be home. I've had a rough day. Help me to just deal with that now and get things sorted out now so I'm a blessing to him. So that preventatively. And if you think, well, I never see it coming, well, then start praying that God will help you see it coming. The Mary Martha thing is so... it's God understands us. He knows where our temptations are, right? She's out there. And I'm in the kitchen, you know, so, and then, so pray preventatively that if nobody gets up to help me, I won't be annoyed, or sometimes you have people who help too much. You wish they'd go sit down, leave you alone, or whatever. So pray preventatively. The other thing is just to confess your sins. Confess your sins. Sit down, put your feet up, have a cup of tea. I mean, they say, wow, instead of doing that last little thing, say, what's more important? You know, what's more important here? I need to get myself together. We're just flesh and blood. And then I think the other thing is have a good sense of humor. It's nothing like a good sense of humor. My daughters call me and laugh over the crazy things. You know, just it really helps to not take yourself so seriously, but to just enjoy the funniness of some of the things that happen. You know, so you didn't have a perfect day and lots of funny things went wrong. You know, well, enjoy that instead of stressing out about it. My daughter, who just had the twins, has said some really sweet things. She said, people have told her, well, you need to be really organized, or you read these things out. He's super organized. You need a chart on when everything's happening, you know, and feed the babies now. And you know, she has a 3-year-old and a almost 2-year-old and the twins. She said, you know, Mom, I think if I keep my attitude organized, that's really the main thing. She said, because if I'm trying to get everybody out the door and the twins are both crying and Lena won't put her shoes on and Daphne's bonking her on the head, or, you know, these are happening. She said, if my attitude's organized, I can deal with it. But if my attitude isn't, it's bad. So isn't that wise? I thought that was so wise. And the other thing she said is, I've just decided overwhelmed is not going to be in my vocab. I'm overwhelmed. Because she said, if it is, it seems to me to just be an excuse to fuss. And she was in Starbucks, I think, and there was a mother of twins in there. And she goes, oh, you know, it's like, oh, you know, just carrying on about it all. And Rachel thought, you're the ones that give twins a bad name right there. That's it. It's a fusser. It's a fusser. So just not being fussers. And it doesn't mean she thinks it's easy or that she's never going to droop or any of that. But she's just decided to have a certain mindset about this. That this is going to be funny. And it's going to be crazy. And so we'll just press on. And one wise woman whose daughter had twins told me, she said, you know, tell her to just, all she has to do right now is just keep those babies alive. Everything else doesn't matter right now. Just feed them, you know, change them. That first year, that's all you have to worry about. So, but anyway, isn't that a great mindset, though? Keep your attitude organized. So much for all those charts and things. If if your heart is what you're really, not that you let everything fall to the ground, I mean, but within reason, to be realistic about what you have to do. So.
Thanks. That's helpful. All right, y'all, please help yourselves to coffee and tea and food.
I have a question.
Yeah.
I didn't know if it would be adequate.
No, it's fine.